as Paul gets to this point, he's kind of attending to just saying his long goodbye in the letter, whatever last business he has to get to, last remarks. This is kind of where he's putting those. But it's still a joy to read. It is still so powerful. Paul has just finished bragging on the church. The Roman church, he says, you're full of goodness, full of knowledge. You're able to teach each other. And he kind of gets into the recipe, the DNA of the church. That what makes you church is the power of the Holy Spirit through words, through actions, through signs and wonders. All of that is the recipe that has made you, brought you into existence. And he attaches to that this remark that he envisions his own mission as being to places where the gospel has not yet been preached. He says, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. In other words, I don't want to be one more preacher that accidentally gets in the way of the gospel. I want to just deliver the gospel where it has not been spoken yet, in the faith that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is able to do more than enough with that. So when he says, I want to go and preach to unpreached to places, that's when he begins this in verse 22. He says, that's the reason that I've so often been hindered from coming to you, Rome. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you when I go to Spain. For I do hope to see you on my journey and to be sent on by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. So when I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will set out by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Holy Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with all of you. Amen. So, oftentimes when we read one of Paul's letters, he is writing these letters to churches that he had a direct hand in planting. But that's not the case with Rome. Paul's never been to Rome. This church was planted by someone else. However, Paul is getting his information about the church, whatever common associates or whatever they have, that's where Paul is learning about the church, but he wasn't there when this church began their baptismal journey into fellowship and into being a community of love and the gospel. Paul wasn't there for that, and he tells us why. So somebody beat him to the punch. Maybe he would have, but somebody took care of it. Paul feels whoever it was did a good job. He keeps bragging on this church. But Paul, as he's just said, he likes to go to places where no church has been planted yet. So Paul says, "There, I keep finding places in need of the gospel, and I've been trying to get to Rome, but God keeps pulling me in these other directions. But he loves this church all the same. He said it all the way back in chapter 1. Your faith, Rome, your faith is proclaimed throughout all the world. If there's one church that the rest of us churches are talking about, it's you. You're living in Caesar's front yard. That's amazing. We're just so crazy about you. We think you're amazing. And because that's how he feels, he is hoping to get to Rome as soon as he possibly can. And even make it kind of a new base of operations, a place where he can be, but will also send him on, especially toward Spain. Isn't it kind of nice for Paul to like tell us what his plans are? We're kind of getting inside his head, seeing what he wants to do. He wants to go to the edge of the continent. He wants to go as far as the world of that time would go. He wants to bring the gospel to more and more places. He wants to bring it literally to the end of the world as they know it. But he's not coming just yet. He's got some business to attend to first. If we read at the end of 1 Corinthians and even a portion of 2 Corinthians, we find out Paul has been organizing an offering. He's been getting Corinth to participate in it, Thessalonica, and Philippi to participate in it, it seems. He wants to collect an offering. There's some, at least, wealthy people in these churches. These are churches that have something to put in the offering plate. So Paul begins this initiative. Let's all put something in the offering plate. I will come, collect it, and I'm going to take it back to Jerusalem. There is an impoverished church in Jerusalem. So that's what Paul wants to do. It's for all the churches of Europe at that time to provide a very tangible blessing to the church of Jerusalem. Thinks they owe it to them. Now, at one point in time, Paul thought maybe he can kind of get the ball rolling and then hand it off, let somebody else take care of this. He says at toward the very end of 1 Corinthians, he says, I want you to start taking up this collection. Somebody's going to take it to Jerusalem. If it has to be me, I'll do it, but maybe it doesn't have to be me. Well, by the time he writes Romans, apparently, something has convinced Paul, yeah, I got to do it myself. And here's the thing. There are a lot of people in Jerusalem that really don't like Paul. Read the book of Acts, and Paul is just getting interrogated constantly. Antagonized constantly, imprisoned, beaten up, shipwrecked. He's been through it. And so, by the end of chapter 15, not only has he told the Roman church that he's going to do this, he's going to gather the offering from Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica, and he's going to take it back to Jerusalem, and he literally says, please join me in praying for me that I may be rescued from the unbelievers there. Paul knows I may walk away from Jerusalem with a couple of black eyes. Please pray for me. Pray that this goes the way God wants it to go. That that whoever it is that is antagonistic toward the gospel, that the, whatever harm they think they can do, that it would be minimized by the grace of God. There is a really beautiful symmetry happening here. That Jerusalem, as Paul says it, has shared its spiritual blessings with the rest of the world. Places like Rome and Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae and the rest. An immense and beautiful spiritual blessing has flowed outward from Jerusalem and has reached all these places. Jerusalem is like a seed. And the roots have been spreading and sprouting up all over the Roman Empire. Places that otherwise would probably not have had a relationship with Jerusalem at all. The gospel that emanated from Jerusalem is now also taking root in places where pagan idol worshipers are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even if they don't want to share in all the Torah, all the Sabbath, all the kosher dietary restrictions, even if they don't want to participate in any of that, they want to worship the same Messiah that was crucified in Jerusalem, raised in Jerusalem, and created a church in Jerusalem that would create churches all over the known world. The symmetry, the beautiful symmetry I'm talking about, is that now that Jerusalem church ought to be the subject of compassion and charity from all those worldwide churches that owe their existence to Peter and John and James and the Jerusalem church. It's like Paul is winking. He's not asking for the Romans to participate in this offering. The whole thing's going to be finished before he ever even gets to Rome. So that's not the reason he's bringing this up. But I think he's winking, kind of saying, all this unity that I've been talking to you about, the oneness to which you are called in Christ, it's happening. It's not a theory. And it's not something for you to figure out on your own while the rest of the world does something else. No. The oneness of the church, grounded in the oneness of Jesus Christ, it is happening actively. As we speak, the churches of the Gentiles are sending money to the impoverished church of Jerusalem. The spiritual blessings that have been poured out on every church in the world, it's all been poured out by the same God. We don't get to keep brothers and sisters in Christ at a distance because their theology and traditions are different than ours. We don't get to, here's a word I like, we don't get to otherize some other church just because they have a different kind of name above the front door. We are called to oneness because we have been made one in Christ Jesus. And just in case it needs it, I'm always happy to clarify. I am not saying that all theologies are created equal, all ideas and practices are created equal. They're not. What I am saying, what Paul has been saying since the beginning of Romans, even if we don't always recognize it, is that there is one church. There are not two churches. There are not 10,000 churches. There is one church. Which is why Paul has been saying this throughout all of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They're not condemned by Christ. They're not going to be condemned by you or me either. For by the grace of God, the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Church, I'm here because Christ brought me here. Why would I deny that to someone else? And it's not just a theory. It's not just a sermon. It's not something I'm going to talk about, and then as soon as I sit back down, we're going to go back to the same ways of doing things. No, this is something that the church was already practicing 2,000 years ago. Jews blessing Gentiles, Gentiles blessing Jews. People of different theologies, different ideas, different practices, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different traditions, all blessing one another, coming together at the one table of the one Christ Jesus. This has been Romans. Since chapter 1, this has been Romans since we began at the beginning of 2025. This has been Romans for all of church history, that Paul would get the church to love the church. With all its quirks, all its imperfections, all the differences that exist within it, church would love the church. That's what grace is making us. That's what the Holy Spirit is making us. Let's not resist. Let me ask our table servers to go ahead and head back and then come join me up front. I've been insisting all year that once you put the table at the center of Romans, once you see it there, you can't unsee it. Which is why I just ran through a handful of verses that show that. Because there is no condemnation, there's nothing to stop you and me from coming to the table together. And I will not think more highly of myself than I do of you. And I will not judge you. I will welcome you. Because Christ welcomed me. That's what Romans has been getting us to do this whole time. To be a community, both inside this building, but across the church, outside this building as well. Paul has been getting us to see my brother and my sister and me. Rome is supposed to see Jerusalem in itself, and Jerusalem is supposed to see Rome in itself, something that would have been inconceivable before Jesus and Paul came on the scene. But that's what the table is for. The person that passes the plate to me, we are one. The person I pass the plate to, we are one. And even outside this building, we are sharing the bread and the cup, the body and blood of the one Christ Jesus. And if we're not interested in being one with brothers and sisters everywhere, maybe this table isn't for us, but Jesus keeps bringing us back. Anyway, so as we take this together, as we share this, let's be aware of how many people are doing it with us, here and abroad. Let's be aware, awake to what a robust and abundant love we are being pulled into. A love that does not judge, does not condemn, but constantly welcomes. Because here at this table, the only reason you and I are here is because Christ has welcomed us. Amen? Amen? Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your body that you allowed to be broken for us. So now as we take this bread, your body, into ourselves, we ask you to remake us in your image. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you right now for your blood that you allowed to be poured out for us, for our salvation, that we may live covenant fellowship with you now and forever. So as we take this cup, which is your blood, into ourselves, we ask you to remake us in your image. Amen. Let me read again what I read earlier from chapter 5. That hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Don't you think that's what happened when we were baptized? We go into the water because that is the water of God's love being poured into us. Really, that's why Paul chooses to say that love is something poured, because he knows he's speaking to a baptized community. That's what happened to you and me, church, when we were baptized. God's love was poured into us through the Holy Spirit that is God's gift to us. It already happened. You don't have to make it happen. It happened because that's what God wanted to do. God is the one doing the pouring, not you and me. So I hope we will live from that place, from that blessing, from that generosity that he already poured If you're here today and you've not yet been baptized, but you're feeling the call, and it's sounding pretty good that God's love would be poured into you, then we do invite you to come and be baptized. We would love for that to happen.